message of grace is brought to you by Christian people who believe the Bible to be the Word of God and who appreciate its power and authority. Within the pages of the Bible itself, there is a God-given design for its study. Rightly dividing the Word of Truth is the key to understanding the Bible. We're glad you've joined us for another interesting look into God's infallible book as Richard Jordan, president of Grace School of the Bible, presents another in a series of messages designed to help you understand and enjoy the Bible. Let's join them now.
We're certainly glad you've joined us today. We do trust that our time together in God's Word will prove a real blessing to you as we go one more time back to the book of Romans. And I think today is probably going to be our last study in the book of Romans. And what I'd like to do is to go back and sort of review what we've studied in the book of Romans. Now, you understand that in half hour here, we can't review what we've spent over 30 weeks looking at. We can't do that in 30 minutes. But there is a way to review the book of Romans that I want you to see in our study together that will help you to get the book in your mind and see the logic of what Paul's doing here. You remember that Romans starts out, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. Verse 7, to the saints, or rather to all, I've got saints on the mind here, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is writing to a group of people in Rome. In fact, it's a group of people that he'd never personally met. He says in verse 8 of chapter 1, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken out of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. And he's been hindered from doing that, and Paul had never been to Rome when he wrote the book. But he wrote them in order that he says in verse 11, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Paul, though he hadn't met these people, he writes them a letter. And he says, my desire, as he starts the letter, is that you might be established. I want to impart some understanding so that you and I would have a mutual faith. You would understand and know what I understand and know. We'd believe the same thing, and you would be established in the faith. Now, that's when he starts writing the book. He says that's why he wrote it. At the end of the book, when you come to the end of the book, he says in chapter 16, verse 25, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. When you get to the end of the book, what he began the book desiring to do, that is, that these saints would be equipped to stand in sound doctrine. At the end of the book, he says, they do that. It's important that we understand how Paul is able to, in 16 short chapters, establish the church at Rome if you and I are going to be established in like manner. And, you know, you need to have a life that is stable. You need to have a life that is established. One thing I've learned through the years, and I don't know if you've learned this or not, but if you think about life, you will. Life is like a science. If you want to have a good day, well, there's a way to have a good day. A couple of days ago, my wife and I were going through doing some things, and it was just a bad day. We were having a bad experience. It wasn't going well. And as we were riding in the car, I mentioned to her, I said, you know, why don't you take out a piece of paper and let's write down the things that have happened that have caused this experience we're going through to be a bad one. Because what we were doing and some of the things we were doing, we've done many times before and had a great time at it. And it'd be a wonderful experience. But this time, it wasn't going so good. So she got out a piece of paper as we were riding down the road, and we began to talk about what had happened, what we were thinking, how we responded to different things that happened, and we determined a list of some things that had we done them differently, we'd have got a different result. And so we made some notes, and we wrote those. In fact, I took the list that she made, went home that evening, and when I sat and did some journaling in my journal, I wrote all that stuff down. I keep a list of that stuff. In fact, for me, I'm sort of slow. I have to write things down or I forget them. And so I wrote in my journal, here are the things not to do in order to have in order not to have that result. And I said, Rick, if you want to have a bad day, if you want to have a bad experience doing thus and so, here's what to do. And I wrote down a list of things that would produce a bad time for me and for my wife. And the converse of that is true, of course. And what I want to do is avoid the bad days. I don't like being under the rock. I like being on the shiny side of things. And so you have to apply wisdom. You have to think through life. Instead of just going along, letting everybody else decide for you how you're going to feel or how you're going to react. You know, somebody says, well, why did you do what you did? You say, well, I just felt like it. Well, why did you feel that way? Well, I just did. No, you didn't just feel. The way you feel is always determined by the way you think. Your emotions, you see, the way you're made, the way God made you, you're fearfully and wonderfully made, and the way God puts you together is that your emotions don't sit on the throne. You're not to live under the tyranny of your emotions. They're meant to be the servants of your will. There is a thinking process that you went through. Now, maybe you've just gotten into such a habit, or so lazy in your mind, so slow in your thinking processes, or so habituated in the way you do things. Psychologists say that it takes 21 days of repetition to form a habit. It takes 21 days of repetition to break a habit. And once a habit is formed, if it takes you 21 days of repetition to unbreak it, you probably have gotten to the place where you don't even remember how you did it. It's just become such a habit of life for you. Well, you know, I just felt like it. No, you decided to think in a way that allowed your emotions to run your life and you live under their tyranny. But there was a thinking process. And so the way you're going to change it is to find that thinking process. When Paul talks about renewing your minds, what he's talking about is taking that thinking process and shifting it from human viewpoint to divine viewpoint, from human sufficiency to divine sufficiency. And the book of Romans is written so that your life, the science of your life, can be revolutionized, and the thinking process and the formulas that make up your life that are in your heart, out of the heart of the issues of life. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. As you take the Word of God and you store it up in your heart, in the understanding of your soul, then it issues forth in the divine life, in the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, under the glory and praise of God. That produces stability, establishment. That's what Paul was desiring for the Romans. He wrote the book of Romans to be foundation information to produce that kind of stability in your life and in my life. And we're not talking about religion. You could call the book of Romans, if you wanted a title for it, you could say, How to Be Righteous Without Being Religious. That'd be a good title. We're not talking about keeping a bunch of rules and a set of regulations and a bunch of do's and a bunch of don'ts and a bunch of, you know, living up to somebody's standard and, you know, if you don't smoke, you don't chew, you don't go with folks that do, that kind of stuff. You say, Brother Rick, you recommending smoking and chewing? And no, I'm not recommending anything. I'm just telling you what God's interested in is a lot different than that. We're not talking about religion. We're not talking about you working and striving. And we're talking about what God's doing, something far different. And I guarantee you that if you watch this program week after week, and I'm glad you do, I was just the other day into a business, picking up some supplies, and a lady waiting on them in the counter. She says, "I see you on TV, and we're glad you're watching." And she says, "My husband and I watch every week," and so we're learning things from the Scripture. We're learning things we never knew existed. If you watch this program week in and week out, I know something. You see demonstrated from the Word of God the difference between religion and what God's doing. You see the difference between what the Word of God teaches and what it is presumed to teach by religion and by many believers. So when you come to the book of Romans, we're looking for some issues of stability. And when we go through the book of Romans, it's important to see how Paul has established the church at Rome so that we can be established in like manner. And we've looked at this in a number of ways, and I want you to do it one more time with you just to go through the logic of the book of Romans. As you go through the book, you see Paul often using the word therefore. Anytime you see the word therefore, you always want to ask yourself, why is it is the word, you know, what is the word therefore there for? Why is it there? Wherefore, the therefore. Because the word therefore is a word that draws a conclusion concerning the doctrine that's and the issue that's just been talked about. He'll talk about some information, and then he will draw a conclusion, a therefore. You do that in math, you do that in logic, you do that in reasoning, and Paul does that in the book of Romans over and over again. And if you follow these therefores through the book of Romans, you can see the progression of truth that Paul makes. And you see the logical step-by-step progression that you need to understand. And my friend, if you're a believer today, and if you're not a believer, somewhere in your thinking, you haven't gotten the conclusions that Paul has laid down here set in your mind. If you're not a believer, the first few conclusions we go through here, you need to listen carefully because they will give you the logical basis in fact and in history for you to put your faith in order to be saved and have the righteousness of God and the life of Christ live in you. If you are saved, as we go through these things, the joy and the peace and the victory that your heart told you was yours in Christ when you trusted Him, but that has eluded you so often in the experience of your life, you'll find the key to those things as you progressively, thoughtfully, clearly go through an understanding of the sound doctrine of God's grace. The book of Romans is written for the purpose of orienting us to the grace of God. Now, the first therefore is in chapter 2, verse 1. He draws a conclusion here. Paul's first conclusion, chapter 1, verse number 32, the last verse, he says, "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which count such things, that commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest." Paul's first conclusion involves the condition, the lost condition of mankind. You see, ever since man's original fall into sin back in Genesis 3 with Adam and Eve, man has been trying to make excuses. He's been trying to blame other people for his own mistakes. And Paul lays out the fact of the condemnation of all men. And he says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable." We try to excuse ourselves from our sin by blaming somebody else. It's called blame shifting. Deny it, try to rename it, try to change it, try to say that it isn't real. Avoid it. And if you can't avoid it, shift the blame to someone else. We live in a day of a victim mentality. Nobody is responsible for the way their life comes out. We're just victims. Somebody else did it. Society did it. The neighbor did it. My spouse mistreated me. My mama or my daddy, my parents or my kids. Blame somebody else. Rather than be responsible, listen, Paul said, "Thou art inexcusable, O man." The Bible says that we're accountable. We're sinners and we're accountable for our sin. And ever since Genesis 3, Operation Genesis 3, the fall of man had been trying to excuse himself. When God came, listen to it, Genesis 3:8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife did what? They didn't run to God to fellowship. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden, trying to avoid accountability. Not walking up and saying, yes, I'm going to take responsibility for what I've done, but let's hide. Get away from God. Maybe he won't be able to, maybe he won't be able to find us over here in the trees. You know? Trying to avoid accountability because of their guilt. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? It's the issue of accountability. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And God said to Adam, who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? God brings Adam to accountability for his sin. And the man said, the woman that thou gavest me, she gave to me of the tree, and I did eat. Not my fault, God. It's that woman. If you hadn't have given me that one. See, who he's really blaming is God. But he does it by blaming, shifting the blame to the woman. I'm just a helpless victim of circumstances. Paul said, therefore, thou art inexcusable. That will help to blame somebody else. God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, when me, the serpent, beguiled me, and I did eat. Wasn't my fault, Lord. The devil made me do it. Sort of the Flip Wilson type religion, you know. You remember old Flip, the devil made me do it on Laugh-In? No, you're too young to remember that. Back in the dark days of TV, dark ages of TV. No. Blame somebody else. Well, it didn't work. You know what happens? You go down and read through that passage, and although everybody tries to blame somebody else, everybody's held accountable. He says to the serpent, who was sitting over in the corner, said, yes, sir, man, I did it. He had his way. He said to the serpent, verse 15, I'll put enmity, or verse 14, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle. Verse 16, unto the woman, he said, I'll greatly multiply thy sorrow. Verse 17, unto Adam, he said, behold, thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree that I commanded thee not, that thou should not eat thereof. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. And in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat thy bread. And he holds him accountable. And Adam has to pay. And Eve has to pay. And the serpent has to. And they're accountable for their sinful condition. And trying to blame somebody else doesn't work. You know the greatest thing you could ever do in your life to help yourself is to learn to be accountable? As long as somebody else is to blame for your condition, you are a helpless, hopeless, pitiful victim. And you can't find help. Because all other people are doing is victimizing you, and you're helpless. But if you're accountable, excuse me, if you're accountable, then you can do something about it. You can be involved in making it right. See? Well, that's what Paul, where Paul starts. We're accountable for our sin and for our sinful condition. Then Romans 3:20, he goes through some more material, and he comes to Romans 3:20, and he says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Paul's next conclusion involves the inability of the law to solve man's problems. You see, as soon as you're willing to be accountable, what do you say? You say, well, I'll get up and go take care of it. Kind of a thing. You ever seen some tragedy happen on the news? Some young person has committed some crime. And the news cameras are always right into the face of some broken-hearted mother crying and talking about, oh, Johnny was such a good little boy. I mean, he's a murderous, thieving, conniving thug. But she said, oh, Johnny's just such a wonderful little boy. Every time I see that, I think how tragic it is for a parent to be so out of touch with the reality and the life of their children. What a tragedy. For parents not to know what's going on in the lives of their own children, that they'd be able to say such a thing. Now, I understand a mother. Love covers a multitude of sins. I understand a mother's heart. But you know, you've never helped anyone in your life, yourself or anyone else, by not helping them to be accountable, but by, oh, it must have been somebody else's fault. But as soon as you begin to become accountable, you know what you're going to do? You're going to be tempted to say, oh, I'll go fix it. No, the problem is you messed it up. You and your own ability aren't. That's the next conclusion. Paul says in Romans 3, verse 19, now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You see, the purpose of the law was to point out man's sin, to put a spotlight on it. And we got set up here this evening to do this television program. They put up the spotlights, their lights all over this room. You see shadow on the board, they almost can. They spent half an hour trying to get the shadows and things, the lighting, right? Why? Because they want you to be able to be seen. You take a spotlight and put the light on you so you can see. And the law is like a spotlight shining on sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Now the law is a performance system. It's when you perform and you do things in your life to try to make things right. I'm going to be accountable. I'm going to go fix it. And the law comes along and says, you know, you only made it worse. You can't fix it. And you aren't fixing it. And you can't do it. You're just guilty. And look, every time you try to fix it, you make it worse. Yeah, that's the problem with religion. The gods of religion all say, you're a sinner, you better do right. And they give you a bunch of things to do, and you can't ever do it. Now, I'm going to let the Muslims have that kind of a God. I'm going to let the Buddhists have that kind of a God. I'm going to let the Confucius have that kind of a God. I'm going to let all the religions of the world have that. I want to have the God of the Bible. You know what the God of the Bible does? Verse 28, Romans 3:28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You know what the Bible does? The God of the Bible does? The God of the Bible says, the fact is you're a sinner. The fact is you can't perform in a way to change that. So I'm going to come and do for you what you can't do for yourself. I'm going to come and redeem you. That means I'm going to come and buy you out of the hawk shop where you've been sold in slavery to sin. Verse 21, he says, but now the righteousness of God without the law, without you doing and performing and accomplishing, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation, a satisfying payment through faith in His blood. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Why? Because God did it for us. That's the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible isn't just that you're a sinner. You could figure that out by yourself. All the religions of the world talk about the guilt of man. The Bible's message is that you can't do it yourself. All you got to do is try a little religion and you'll figure that out. You take all the things they tell you to do. Do you do it perfectly without any mistakes? No. You fail. The standards tell you that you're a failure. They set you up to fail. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Why? Because when Jesus Christ went to Calvary, He went there for you. He went to Calvary and took your sin. And God took your sin and punished His Son at Calvary and made Jesus Christ the satisfying payment for your sin. The wage of sin is death, and Christ died for you. He paid your sin debt. He did for you what you couldn't do for yourself, and then offers you His life as a gift. You see, it's not a matter of just believing Jesus was a prophet or He was a great moral teacher. He either was a liar and a fraud, or He was God who died at Calvary to pay for your sins and then was raised again to be the author of eternal life for you the moment you trust Him. You need to get established clearly in how Romans teaches you, what Romans teaches you about the grace of God and how your sin can be dealt with. And the only place sin can be dealt with is at the cross of Jesus Christ, where God put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And when you trust what Jesus Christ did there for you when He died to be your Savior and was raised again to give you eternal life, when you trust Him and you simply by faith receive the gift that He offers you by His grace, God will save you, put you in His Son, and we'll go on next time and see in Romans all the wonderful things He does with you and the security that He gives you, but it'll all be because Christ died for you. If you've never trusted Him, you do that today. You don't let another day pass without you passing from death to life by faith in Jesus Christ. Until next time, Maranatha.
Friends, we have a cassette tape we'd like you to have to go along today's study. The tape is entitled Romans in Review. It's yours free of charge. It's our way of saying thanks for listening. We'll be happy to see that you receive your free copy along with a free subscription to our monthly Bible study, The Grace Journal, if you simply write us here at The Message of Grace. The address should be on your screen. That's The Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. If you prefer, you can also call us during regular business hours at area code 708-529-0520. Request tape offer number 371. That's tape offer number 371. The Message of Grace is a ministry of Grace School of the Bible, and we're glad you've been with us here today. If our study together has been a help to you, we'd be happy to put you in touch with a Bible study in this area where the message of God's wonderful grace is proclaimed from His rightly divided word. And friend, if you are still not sure of salvation, that your sins are forgiven, and that you have eternal life as a present possession, let us know. I'll be happy to send you some gospel literature that will show you the way. The address again is The Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. Thanks for being with us today, and God's best until next time for another Message of Grace.